Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. As you look down in that bulletin, I will echo what was told to me. When you see the name of the sermon title, only three, somebody whose name I shall not mention because I don't want them to get anything unfairly put upon them, but her initials are Diane Evans. When I sent my sermon over to her, she goes, "Well, I can't wait to hear what this is about." Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May God add his blessings to these passages as we seek to walk closer to him and gain a deeper understanding that we may share. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us these words. We thank you that you have given us this time. We thank you that we are here. Father, imprint it upon our hearts. Open our ears. Open our minds up, that what we learn we may pour out readily to those lost, that we may speak of the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Now then, before I start, I'm feeling rather scholarly today concerning this. So we're going to have a learning session today, but because of being a licensed pastor and because I have to lead you all sometimes in a place you may not understand or go, I have to read a statement. And the statement, the typical thing, it says, "The views contained in today's sermon," and this is sent to me by the district, the views in today's sermon in no way and no time reflect the view that the preacher today is in any way, shape, or form of intelligent, sound, or mind. Therefore, you should not pay any attention to him. What? Who put that up there? I'll find you. "The views contained in today's sermon in no way and at no time reflect the view that held thoughts and beliefs are incorrect and are not being challenged in any way. This is simply a thought process with a means to an end. The preacher believes completely and fervently in the Bible and its complete truth. Thank you for your time and consideration." I wrote that, so deal with it.
SBS.
Okay, now then, let us consider the number three. That is a number that does not get looked at far near enough, in my opinion. And in order to consider the number three, I need three helpers this morning. And I'm going to have a little fun with that this morning. And my first helper shall be Diane. You can't stand up? Why not? You can walk up here, can't you? You don't want to be a helper today. Peggy, you can come up here because I need a short helper. Ron, you're my next helper. And finally, and not the least, Buck. You can come up here and stand. Now I want Ron, and I want Peggy, and I want Buck. Don't you stand up there. All right, now turn around and face. All right, that's, well, that don't exactly work. You two switch places. All right, well, that don't exactly work. You two switch places. Is it just your hair that makes you that much taller? Now look at the number three. This is three. You have the most beautiful to the, well, or you have the youngest to the, and I'm not going to do it. This is what a number three looks like. Thank you. You may go sit down now. I just want you to understand that the number three has weight and significance beyond what we often think about. Here's some interesting facts concerning the number three. Did you know it is the first of the holy numbers? Did you know that? The holy numbers are 3, 7, 10, and 12. And all of those numbers symbolize and represent perfection. Here are some times that the number three appears in the Bible. There are three. God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three. God is I'm not trying to pronounce them words. God is everything in three. The Hebrew Bible is divided into three parts. The Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, which are the law, the prophets, and the writings. Time is divided into what? Three things. What are they? The past. Come on, you guys can do this, right? Past, present, and future. That's three. Wow, Paul, you're a pretty smart guy. Well, I know I am. Thank you for saying that. The three sons of Adam are mentioned by name, Abel, Cain, and Seth. And all men are descended from the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We all come from those three. There were three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and who else? My goodness, this is fun for me now. Did you know that in the Ark of the Covenant that Indiana Jones found, that's now locked in a vault in Washington, D.C. in the Smithsonian? You think I'm kidding. Did you not see the movie? But in the Ark of the Covenant are a pot of manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the Ten Commandments. Both the tabernacle and the temple were divided into three sections. The outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. There were how many men in the fiery furnace?
Three.
Them three Hebrew children in the fire had burned from the book. I'll have to sing that song again one Sunday, won't I, Anna Lee? The preacher in the bear. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly. Daniel prayed three times. Elijah stretched his body over the widow's dead son three times and he came back to life. Moses was hidden for 3 months. Three men appeared to Abraham. Three! And it's assumed that one of them was most likely Jesus Christ. God showed Peter in a vision three times that the Gentiles would now be accepted. Jesus' earthly ministry was how many years?
Three.
He was tempted how many times in the wilderness?
Three.
Now look, we're on a roll and there's a theme. If I'm saying that, you can bet the answer is going to be three. You understand me? How many days was he missing from his parents?
Three.
He had an inner circle of three men, Peter, James, and John. He was arrested on the third day. He was crucified at the third hour. He predicted Peter would deny him three times. He raised three people from the dead in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed to Father three times. And Jesus is what? The way?
The truth and the life.
And how many is that?
Three.
The number three is used 467 times in the Bible. Oh, and by the way, There are 27 books in the New Testament, which is what? Three times three. Or the power to the third. I tell you, sometimes I'm so smart. I don't know what I'd do without Wikipedia. But what I want you to understand is next to seven, three is the most commonly found number in Revelation. An angel is charged to cry three woes to those who live on earth to warn of the tribes. The number three is still, to me, unbelievable. And as I started into this, I had never dwelled on it. I never really thought about it. I'm not into biblical numerics. It's a great thing, but it's math class, and it makes my head hurt. Let's face it. Paul did not like math class. Paul loved shop class, and he loved home ec, because that's where the girls were. Math, no. English, well. History, oh, I was a straight A student. But the number three is right in front of us. It even calls out that the two witnesses will lay after they have come during the tribulation dead for 3 days. How many days did Jesus lay in the grave?
Three.
What day did he get rose up?
Third
day. There's something going on there. And so, we need to accept the fact that God has a plan in everything he does. We need to understand that. We need to be a part of that. God's plan sits all around us, and he does things in subtle and simple ways to us so that we will look for it. He doesn't come down in a bolt of thunder anymore, a bolt of lightning, and carry on and yell and scream. He puts it out there to us. Some of the subtle ways we see it are the fall colors, the spring flowers, the smell of fresh turned earth, the cry of a babe. He wants us to look. But now, I'm going to travel into some undocumented territory. Do I need to read the warning again? That these views are contained? I'm not reading that one about how out of my mind I am. And remember, what I'm about to speak to you about is actual truth. They may have been changed a little bit, or they may have been seen a little bit, or we may accept them a little differently than what they are, but the truths are the truths are the truths. Now, I'm going to ask you a question right now, and this is a hard question, and I want you to think about it before you put your hands up. Does everyone in this room absolutely 100% believe the Bible is the true Word of God? 100%. You believe the Bible is 100% true. And I'm not talking about typographical errors. I'm talking about the truth of the Bible. Amen. Yes. Say amen.
Amen.
Everybody in here believes that the Bible is truth, right? There's nothing in there that's not true. Everybody in here believes the stories, and they're not stories. I call them truths. Everybody believes everything that's within the Bible. I know I do. If God said it, he wrote it, I'm going to be with it. Amen. So do not get too out of shape when we start down this path. So here we go. Let's go back to the scripture for a moment. And I want you to follow along with me on something. After Jesus, when we're going to start in the first verse, we're going to kind of skip around a little bit. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea during the time of Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time. Verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and myrrh. How many wise men were there? Just happen to have King James Version up here. Let me just double check something. Oh, I hear a lot of numbers being thrown out. What did I say? Matthew chapter 2, right? Let me read to you from the King James Version. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he? Is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Now when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou least among the princes of Judah? For one of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired them, assured of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they came in, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." How many wise men were there? Only three? That's right. And yet we think, how many? You can say it, go ahead. So I'm here today to present you with something, and I'm on a burn for this, because as you well know, to me, the Christmas season is not over, correct? My Christmas tree is still up. I have threatened our household with bodily harm if you take down my Christmas tree. And we still light it, and we still look at it. And I've still left a couple of gifts under it just so it feels like Christmas to me. But I want you to consider a few things. We assign three. Only three. But only three? When we read the Word, we read the Word with the eyes that we were given. But we also sometimes read the Word with the lens the world has given us. And on occasion, we read it through the wrong lens. We don't know how many there were there. We know that there were three gifts given. Maybe it came from one man. Now, the clue in there is men. Because if there's more than one man, it's a man. I mean, they're called men, right? I went that English right out the window. If there's more than one man working on something, it's called a mess. Because all men know how to do it better than the other men that they're working with. But the clue is that there was more than one. But we don't know if there were three. Now we see our nativity come out. And in the nativity we see the three wise men. And we always see them right there. But the honest truth is, they were there perhaps as much as 16 to 24 months later, as the journey began for them from wherever they came. After Jesus was born, wise men came to look for him, and they were probably from the area of what is now known as Yemen. Because you see, at that time, Yemen, the king, was the king of the Jews and was Jewish unto himself. And wise men in that time would have been men of learning. And that was considered a prized thing. You knew something, you were considered a wise man. If you knew how to read Hebrew, but yet you were not a Jew, you were a learned man. They were astrologers. And I'm not talking about, well, my sign is Libra. And under my sign today, I'm guaranteed that I'm going to win the lottery. I see that thing come on television, that psychic network. I want to call them so badly. No, they were astrologers. They studied the path of the stars, and they looked at how they came to be. And on this day, we don't even know what it was. Was it a supernova? Was it a gathering of planets? Was it a larger star? But whatever it was caused these men of higher learning to stop where they were at, study that, and say, what is going on here? And they begin to read through the prophets and through the ancient writings. And suddenly these men that are wise of higher learning, perhaps kings, said, we've got to go see this. But were there only three? Perhaps the word magi is a little foreign to you. From it we get, what great word do we get?
Magic.
You know what magic is?
Evolution.
When I go to the pantry in our house and I pull down my favorite box of chicken and a biscuit crackers and I open the box up and there's more than one left in the box, that's magic in my house. I'm going to start getting them things and put them in a box called broccoli spears. Because I love them crackers. Look at magic. We get an understanding. In fact, the Hebrew word for wise men used much more frequently in the Old Testament is magi. They were valued for what they knew. Some of the early church saw them differently, but there was a significance in bringing wise men, bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh from the east. This was not just a happenstance. This was part of God's plan. Because gold symbolized what it held, which was wealth and power and absolute sacrifice. And frankincense held unto it that it was a considerable amount of money to get this sweet-smelling oil and myrrh to put only the most noble of the dead to rest. And what of calling kings? We always see them with crowns on, don't we? They're always bowed down and got crowns on. We read that Tertullian considered the Magi to be kings. He argued that their visit fulfilled Solomon's prayer in Psalm 72. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. And he found the Isaiah 60 to be the most compelling evidence. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And from all Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. It's an impossible parallel to miss when you couple it to Matthew 2. But were there only three? I don't know. I wasn't there. Now, I have read H.G. Wells' The Time Machine multiple times. Because if we ever can figure out how to build a time machine, and I can travel back in time, I'm telling you right now, this man going to own some tractors. You know what I'm saying? But there is no such thing, and I can't go back in time. So I don't know. All I can do is read the word of the God that give it to me, that gave it to us. One more time. Everybody put your hands up that believes the Bible is true. Did anybody read in there that there were three kings? If you did, say amen. Don't know. Let me get to the point. I listen to a lot of things during the Christmas season. Yes, the Christmas tree is still up. And yes, I get caught in some of the dumbest movies. And here, the other night, Friday night, I was asleep on the couch. Not because I'm in trouble, but because I like sleeping on the couch. And my wife will not wake me up and make me go to bed because she gets some peace. And I woke up and I couldn't go back to sleep and I'm click, 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 clicking around. And there was Shenandoah. Oh, golly. And just now when we were singing the doxology, I couldn't get all the way through it. It was at the scene where they're sitting at the table and he goes out to talk to his wife and they go to church. And I live in these moments, and I live in the thought, and I want to lose myself in what God has given us through these words. I want to live in those moments. I don't want to just read them and walk around echoing them. I want to live them. I want to know them. I want to understand them. That way, when somebody comes to me and they say, "Paul, do you know?" Here's what I know. And that's what our charge is. The story of the wise men, the magi, the three kings. Notice I did three right there. Huh? That's pretty clever, right? Say, "That's clever, Paul." Some of you are not saying that. Fascinates me to no end. Their story, I love. I'm never going to sit there and say, "Don't you put them in the nativity," because they belong there to me. They are as much a part of the story of the birth of Jesus Christ as anything else that takes place. But their story draws me in. They were from another land. They saw a star. And do you know what they boil themselves down to? To one word. You know what that word is? Wisdom. An old saying says, "A wise man learns by the experience of others. An ordinary man learns by his own experience. And a fool learns by nobody's experience." And you have to be careful with wisdom, though. Sometimes you get a little bit big in your head with it, don't you? You start thinking you're smarter than you really are. Henry Ford had an electrical genius named Charlie Steinmetz build generators for his factory. And one day the generators ground to a halt. Stopped. So Ford called him up. He said, "Charlie, can you come over here? My repairmen have worked on them for 3 days and cannot figure out what's wrong." And so he said, "All right." He came over and spent about 4 hours tinkering and hammering and playing around, and then he threw a switch, click, and the generators roared back to life. And the following day, Henry Ford got a bill for $10,000 to repair the generators. And of course, as we all know, he was a little bit tight with money. Flabbergasted, he reached out to him to know why the bill was so high. And Charlie came in, sat down in his office, tilted his fedora back and said, "You know what, for tinkering with the generators was only 10 bucks. But for knowing where to tinker, well, that was $9,990. That's called wisdom. And we are loaded with it and we don't use it. And the story of the wise men calls us. The story of the three kings calls us. The story of that man calls us to seek something. It calls us to be reminded of who they were and what they were. The old myths, their names were Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Balthazar. Gaspar carried the frankincense. Melchior carried the gold, and Balthazar carried the myrrh. But were there only three? I don't know. And what we need to come away from this is, very simply, I say no, there were not three. I say no, there were not only three. I'm going to step out on a limb here, and I want you to listen to me. See, the story, the truth, the happening, notice the three again. The story of the wise men during the season. You see cards get sent out. I've seen wrapping paper with it. And I love driving by these lighted up displays all the time saying the same thing. And what does it say? Wise men still seek him. Was it only three? No. Are we being reminded of something with this story? Yes. We're not just being reminded of the gold that carried Joseph and Mary into Egypt. We're not being reminded of the frankincense, of the myrrh. We're not being reminded of the anointing of Jesus Christ as his ministry started, or the myrrh for his death. We're not just being reminded of that. We're being reminded of something even greater. Men who did not know, people who did not know, sought him. Sought him. There were more. There are more. There are not only three. I see the signs, and we have these things in common. Wise men still seek him. No, there are not three. Because as I look out across you, I see more than three. I see the wise people that still seek him out. And I'm not just talking about momentarily. Why do you sit here on a Sunday morning? Is it because you want to hear me run my big mouth? Nope. Well, at least I kind of hope a little bit. Is it because I'm so handsome? No, that can't be it. You come to this church on a Sunday morning because you need to be around your brothers and your sisters who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit so that you can be recharged to go out and seek the will of God as you go from here, wherever it may find you, whoever it may put in front of you, that you may talk of the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's the story of the wise men. I charge you that no, there were not three. There were probably many. They brought three gifts. Three men, I'm sure, kneeled down and presented those gifts. And I'm sure the servants and the wise men and everybody else that made up their caravan bowed down and worshiped him. And when they left, what did they do? They went away worshiping in exceeding joy, rejoicing what they had seen. And they talked about it. And the gospel and the power and the beginning of Jesus Christ has now been spread. That is the power of only three, yet not three. You can call them magi. You can call them wise men. You can call them kings. But when it comes to Matthew's Christmas narrative, the more the merrier. I don't care what you call them. Each label shines a light on a different facet of the story. Whatever you choose to call them, however you choose to look at it, these men, now listen to this, these men are the first in the canonical New Testament to bow and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Only three?
No.
Three, most likely. Did they bow and worship? Yes, they did. Did they set things in motion for us? Absolutely. Do we now know our Savior Jesus Christ because of the wise men that did not know Jesus Christ, go out and seek him? Yes, we did. Was it only three? No. There have been so many praying for each and every one of us in our lives that the numbers cannot be measured, that we would find and know our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we, like them, are wise people who are still seeking them. And I charge you, go forth, wise people, and seek him. Not only three. So many more. Amen?
Amen?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you have lifted us up through. We thank you for the story of the three wise men. We thank you that we look at it not just from a Christmas perspective, but as a way of life, as a driver, as a force, as a leading subject that will cause us to reach you closer, that we may expel the gospel more. Father, bless us through this story. Remind us of the truth of the Bible and lift us up as we walk, still seeking. Only three? No. Many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.